to stand together and sing, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery."
Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery in the dawning of the King.
His waist. Indeed, the world is established. It cannot be moved. Your throne has been secure from ancient times. You have always been king. The waves roar, O Lord, the waves roar. The waves roar and crash. Above the sound of the surging water and the mighty waves of the sea, the Lord sits enthroned in majesty. The rules you set down are completely reliable. Holiness aptly adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Psalm 93, 1 through 5.
Mercy on us. God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us. We thank you for the blessings that you bestowed upon us. And we just ask now as we come before you to give back a portion of those blessings that you will bless us in the church and its good works. And I do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stopped by last night and dropped off a little book on Psalm 23 to take down to Cindy, and said it was from a missionary friend, Jane Powley. She'd been here a while back, but Jane Powley bought it for this woman's dad, just old family connections way back, and so to encourage Cindy's heart, just a little booklet on Psalm 23, and that psalm has encouraged hearts for thousands of years now. Let's sing and have our hearts encouraged, knowing that Jesus is the shepherd of my soul.
Thank you.
saved in paths of truth and grace. Jesus, the shepherd of my soul, when in the valley deep, death like a shadow hides my way, still you are leading me. I will not fear the darkest hour, faithful you will remain, comforting with your rod and staff, driving my fears away. Jesus, the shepherd of my soul, goodness and mercy from His hand.
the reading today will be from 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 13 through 18. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. It's given to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Lord, I thank you for that gift you've given us, Lord. And I pray that it would penetrate our hearts today, Lord. And you would change us, Lord. And that you would give us joy, Lord, to serve you. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring him with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Weeks ago, we began a series going through the topic of heaven, and I mentioned that we were going to be using, at least I'm going to be using as a reference, the book of Heaven, called Heaven, written by Randy Elkhorn. And since then, I've discovered that several of you have purchased the book and are going through it and just doing a little bit of study on your own. And that's, I encourage you, it's a great book. It really focuses our attention on what's in store for us as believers. And it, to me, it's a very encouraging book. I think he's pretty fair. Some of the things he speculates on, he says these are speculations. There's what I think. You know, and so, and I appreciate that, but it does stimulate our minds to think about heaven. And my question is, how often do we think about heaven? Is heaven something that is a regular thought in your mind? Do you really think about heaven and its glory and everything about it? I just jotted a few thoughts down. Most people don't spend any time thinking about heaven. They don't think about heaven. All they think about is the world that we live in today, the temporal world that we live in, and focus all of our attention, our priorities on the here and now. There are some people who think maybe a little about it, like, you know, when challenged about it, but it's just kind of like a passing thought. It's just kind of like in and out, it's like here and gone, you know, and so they just think about it. Or others think a lot about heaven. I know that in my own life, years ago, I didn't think a lot about heaven. I did because it just wasn't a pressing matter. Then things changed several years ago in our life. And I've spent a lot of time thinking about heaven, simply because, not only because, and primarily because Jesus is there waiting, we have family members there waiting too. And as we think about that, as I think about that, I've been stimulated more to think more and more about heaven. And I want to know more and more about heaven. So where do we learn about heaven? Where do we learn? Do we learn about heaven from Randy Elkhorn's book? I mean, it's a good help. It helps us. But you know, the only place that you could ever get any information, any good information about heaven is in God's Word. And God spends a lot of time telling us about His heavenly realm to us, all the way right from the beginning to the end, to the last chapter, from the first chapter to the last chapter of the Bible, we hear about eternal things. We hear about the matter of heaven. And so to me, I just decided, okay, Randy Alcorn's got like 40 chapters in his book. I'm not going to go through 40 chapters. I mean, that, you know, let's. So I came up with an outline, and my outline is this. We have already been through some of them. The first one was longing for heaven. Are you longing for heaven? That was a message I gave several weeks ago. Or I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Kind of fits in with that song, I can only imagine what heaven's like. Or then last week I mentioned the fact about the reality of heaven. Heaven's real, so is hell. So we spent some time talking about the alternative to heaven and the fact that there is a hell and it's real and people are suffering there. People have rejected the good news of Christ. They may have never even heard it, but they still have rejected a Savior, a rescuer, Jesus. And then today I want to talk about the heaven now, which is temporal. We're talking about the temporal heaven. When I talk about the temporal heaven, and then on through, there's several other topics that I have that I'll just tell you what they are and I'll make a comment on. Heaven requires redemption. Heaven result is in resurrection. Heaven's ruler, the mediatorial king. Heaven's realm and reign. Heaven's relationships, having to do with our relationship with Christ and others, our loved ones. Then heaven's responsibilities, what are we going to do? Then the new heaven and new earth. And then at Christmas time, we're going to pause and talk about heaven came down. So that's kind of that's where we're headed, and that's what we're going to be discussing. Today, I just want to spend some time about what heaven is like right now. What is heaven like right now? We call it, theologians call it the intermediate state. The intermediate state. So as we go into the intermediate state, let's ask the Lord to open our eyes and see some of the biblical truths that he's given for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that as Christians we long for heaven. We long for that time yet to come when you will come back to this earth and restore all things anew. Until then, Lord, we look forward to being with you in this place we call heaven, and that we might enjoy that time and enjoy the life that we have and do your will according to your word. May the Spirit of God enlighten us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about the intermediate state, and I made the title of my message, and some of you have different titles, okay? One of your titles is called, what happened last night? Marianne was printing the bulletins, and she asked me, what's your title? I gave her a title, and about a half an hour later, I said, can you change the title? And she said, well, I've already got 15 printed. And I said, oh, that's okay. And then I said, no, go ahead and do it. So half of you have a title that's called From Imminent to Intermediate. From the imminent return of Christ to the intermediate state. Another one, I think, if I remember right, because I don't have it up here, that's one I have. I think it's called the state of intermediacy. The state of intermediacy. So some of you are in the state of intermediacy. Some of you are imminent. No, that can't be because you're here. We're all waiting for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. We're all here waiting for that imminent return. What is it? What I mean by imminent? Imminent just simply means it can happen anytime. It can happen today, in a minute, tomorrow, a year. We don't know when. But we do know it's going to happen. So it's imminent. It's going to happen. But then there's the intermediate. What is the intermediate? In my emails every day,
again, a new word. It's a word for the day. It's from Babel, I think. It's a Spanish word, and it's just kind of just reminds me of you know, kind of keeping me fresh up with some of the Spanish that I had learned in the past. And it came up with the word medianoche. Medianoche. That means midnight. Medianoche. Noche means night. Media means in the middle. So intermediate. One of the things I don't like is to be woken up in the medianoche. But it seems to happen more and more lately that I get woken up in the medianoche. Because I like to sleep. I like to sleep. I like to go to bed, close my eyes, my mind shuts down. I sleep all the way till the end in the morning, and then I wake up and the day's fresh. I feel good. I'm ready to go. That's the ideal. A lot of times I wake up in the middle of the night, I've got my mind racing, thinking about things. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, that's the thing. Sometimes it's just, and then you get that one night, it's like, oh. Sleep. It's so nice. I love to sleep. That's funny. You sit in a chair. I'm reading a book. Out I go. Marianne says, let's go to bed. We go to bed and I lay there. Looking around, you know, and just sleep is a wonderful thing. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 4. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. We don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep. And we wonder, like, why? What's Paul? Why is he changing the subject here? He's just got done encouraging the church on how they ought to behave and how they ought to live their lives. A life pleasing to the Lord, back in the beginning part of chapter 4. And now he says, but, or now, depending on what version it says. We do not want you to be uninformed. Some version might say ignorant. Not knowing. I want you to know this. This is something that is very, very important for you to think about. You need to be thinking about this. I want to encourage you. And actually, that's exactly what Paul says back in the same chapter, chapter 4, verse 18. Thank you. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. From verse 13 up to this point, Paul's changed his topic. He wants to give encouragement to the church in Thessalonica. And this is probably something, thank you, Beth. This is probably something that he has not taught them. He's told them a lot. He's told them about Jesus Christ, about his death, burial, resurrection, about his life, and the necessity of trust and faith in Christ. Those are things that he's told him about. But now he says in verse 12, we ask you, brothers and sisters, I'm in the wrong chapter. But we do not want you to be uninformed. We want you to know, to be in the know. We want you to be in the know, those who know what the end is going to look like, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep. And again, we ask ourselves, why would Paul use this term? Is this an unfamiliar term? Is this something new he's introducing to these Thessalonican believers? And I would say no, because this is a word that Jesus himself used. Jesus used this word sleep. You remember several months ago, we talked about Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. He was in Bethany. He got sick, and Jesus heard about it. And they said, he said, well, let's just stay here. Oh, Jesus, he's asleep. And his disciple says, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to be okay. He says, no, he's dead. So Jesus knew exactly what he meant, what he was saying. He slept. He means he's dead. It was a way of expressing death. If you look at the word in the Greek, you would see that it can mean to sleep, as in sleeping at nighttime or whenever your mind kind of shuts down and then you wake up again. Or it can also mean it be a euphemism for the understanding of death. We die. And that's what he's trying to get across to them. And the reason why he wants them to be encouraged, and who is he trying to encourage? Those who are grieving. There are people in the church who've had loved ones who have gone and passed on from life. And Paul's saying, I want to encourage you with these words. These are words to encourage you. And I hope that we are encouraged by this. A lot of people can fight over these words and get involved in the timing of it, but the issue that Paul is addressing here is encouragement. Encouragement to know that Jesus has a plan and that he is going to return. I don't want you to grieve about those brothers and sisters who've passed on from this life, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. What is Paul saying? Look it. Don't grieve. I don't want you to grieve. Don't do this. That's not what he's saying. We are to grieve. But we're not to grieve as the rest of the world does who has no hope. And I can say that firsthand. That grieving is a necessary thing. God has included that in our humanity. Grieving is something that happens. It's necessary. When we lose a loved one, we need to grieve. So Paul's not saying don't grieve. He's just saying don't grieve like those who have no hope. There's a mingling of grief along with a joy in knowing that it's not over, that we'll see our loved ones again. But the qualifier is, do we know Jesus? Do we think about heaven? Are we concerned about heaven? Do we think about going there to be with Christ because of what Christ has done for us? And what is it that Christ has done for us? So Paul's going to lay out to these believers who are grieving over the loss of their loved ones, and not to be grieving like those who have no hope, with wailing and mourning and just... I can't imagine. I personally can't imagine losing somebody like that and not having any hope. It's just... Paul's writing this to encourage us. And then he gives an explanation about it. Verse 14, he says, for. There's that trigger word. He's using a word. He says, I want to explain this to you on why you ought to not be grieving like the rest of the world does. I want you to have hope, like differently than those who have no hope. Remember last week I mentioned, I think it was... I forget who the writer was. He said, entering into this place, no hope. But we have hope. He's going to define that hope for us. For, since we believe, there it is, we have faith, we have trust, we have dependence on God, that Jesus died and rose. And so Paul is reminding them of the gospel. What is the source? What is the basis for the hope that we have? That Jesus came to earth, that he suffered on the cross, that he died, and that he went to heaven. He was raised from the dead.
So he's saying, here's your encouragement. I want to encourage you who are grieving to have hope. And that hope is objective. And that objective hope is Jesus who died and rose again. Even so, through Jesus. So he's going to build on this hope and the fact that Jesus Christ has died and was raised from the dead. Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What I hear in that is that when a person dies, they go to be with Jesus. And they're with him in an intermediate state. And the reason I say intermediate is because that's where they're at now. But they're not going to stay there. And that may be a place that we go to. We may pass on from this life prior to the return of Jesus Christ. And when we die, we will go and be in the presence of Jesus Christ. And rejoice with joy and gladness. Because we have hope and trust in what Jesus did on the cross and was raised from the dead. And that we who have gone to be with him, who have fallen asleep, who have died, will go to be with him. And he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. What I hear in that again is that he is coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to bring with him those who passed on from this life. The return of the saints to the earth. So a lot of people, some people discuss whether, what are we talking about here? Are we talking about those who are in heaven, okay? Are we talking about angels? Because the Bible does talk about when Jesus comes again, he's coming with the angels. And he's coming with the saints. So is he talking about the heavenly host coming down from heaven to rule and reign on earth? And I don't think so in this particular case. I think it's true, that is a truth, because it mentions it in the scriptures in a couple other places, in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus talks about how the angels are going to return with him, but not in this case. Paul's not talking about angelic beings. He's talking about humanity. Those who have fallen asleep in the Lord. Because he says, for. Here's the second explanation. Our first hope, our first encouragement is that Jesus Christ died and rose again. And Jesus is coming again. He's going to bring those who have fallen asleep. So you don't need to grieve like the rest of the world. For, in verse 15, this we declare to you, a word from the Lord. And that's why I said earlier that when Paul was there teaching them before, he may not have explained to them this truth. And he may have received this truth subsequent to his letter writing to them. He received a word from the Lord. I want to encourage you. I want you to tell Paul, to tell the church, so that they can be encouraged about my coming. And so Paul is saying, for this I declare to you, I heard this. This is not from me. I didn't suck this out of my thumb. This is something that the Lord himself has given to me by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, we who are in the imminent state, waiting for his return, we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And the reason I say it's not talking about angels here is because he's talking about those who are with Christ, who have fallen asleep, who have died. Angels don't die. He's talking about the return to this earth with saints. And he's talking about a preceding. That when he comes, we won't precede them. They precede us. They preceded us into heaven. They will precede us
when he comes. How will they precede us is the question. Paul answers that in verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. And notice here, here's Jesus. He's coming down from heaven. And there's three words here, three Greek words, but they're expressed in three phrases with a cry of command, verbal. We're going to hear the authority of Jesus being calling out with the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet. Vance Havner, an old-time preacher, once said, I'm not looking for Jesus to come. I'm waiting to hear him. And he's talking about this passage. Now, we should be looking for Jesus. But this Bible passage says, not only should we be looking for Jesus, we should be listening for him. But we should also be listening to him. See, he's already speaking. He's already speaking. Paul said, I got a word from the Lord. I'm going to share it with you. And I want you to share it with others. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to go and encourage others with this truth. That Jesus Christ went to the cross and he was raised again for that. And there, those who died in him will come back with him and rejoice at the sound of an archangel, the sound of a trumpet. And here it is, the dead in Christ will rise first. The resurrection will take priority. So the preceding here has to do with the resurrection of the saints. There is an orderly resurrection that happens. The dead in Christ are raised first. Then we who are alive, we who still remain on the earth. Now Paul, at this point, he uses the word we. He may be expecting to be one of those on the earth who will be caught up. But as his ministry went on and on, when he got to the last letter that he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he realized, you know what? I'm not going to be here. But you know what? That doesn't change my attitude. It doesn't change my perspective. Jesus is coming again. And you know what? I'm encouraged by that. And so I'm going to continue to press on in my ministry. And Timothy, you too. You press on. You be encouraged because Jesus is coming again. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, just like Jesus Christ went away to meet the Lord in the air. And I know there's a lot of debate about that particular passage. We go to meet him in the air. Some people think, when we meet him in the air, then he takes us up into heaven for the tribulation. Some people believe that he comes up, we meet him, and we greet him, and we come down. I'm not going to get into that discussion today. I have my own particular understanding of that particular text, but it's not important at this point. What he wants for us to know is to be encouraged. This is written for us to be encouraged, not to discuss and fight over. It's written for us to be encouraged to know that we have hope. And we don't need to grieve like the rest of the world. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together, with them in the clouds to meet them in the air. We're talking about saints of old. People we know in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And here's the last encouragement he says. And we will always be with the Lord. We will always be with the Lord. Are we with the Lord right now? In a sense, yes. Because his presence is here. He's with us. We are the church. His presence is within each and every one of us. And as we gather together, we are the body of Christ on an earthly kind of way. Yes, his presence is here. But that's not sufficient. There is the sufficiency of being with Christ is to seeing and being with him personally forever and ever and ever. We will never be separated from Christ, from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So Paul says, and I say to you, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Are you encouraged? Do you think about heaven? Are you planning on being with Christ and you're planning to being with those who have passed on before you? Are you concerned about those you know who've not gone from the imminent to the intermediate? We've got good news. They don't. We need to share it. We need to tell them of the hope that lies within us. Paul says we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. Why are you not afraid of death? I'm not afraid of death because heaven's waiting. I'm ready to go. There is an intermediate state. Sunday school, we're going to develop that a little bit more. We're going to take this thought on idea of the intermediate state. And what does the intermediate state look like? We're going to look a bit more about it in Sunday school. But the question to me is, are we thinking about it? Oh, yeah, I think about it. But what do we do about it? Are we ready? Are we ready to meet the Lord when he comes again? Are you ready? The intermediate state. It's where the place where dead saints go. The intermediate state. The imminence, well, that's what we're in now. We're waiting for that return. Is he going to come? I mean, it's been so long. It's been so long. Why do we have to wait so long? It's the Lord's timing. And when his time is up, like in Galatians chapter 4, in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came, and he will come again. And he will return, and he will bring the saints with him, and we will meet him in the air. And we will be with them together, and him forever and ever and ever. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. Look to Jesus. Trust in him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the idea of the reality, not even an idea, but the reality of heaven, the reality that there's a day when you will descend. Lord, we know that your word tells us in the book of Acts that you ascended to heaven while the disciples were watching, and Lord, Paul tells us there's a day of descension when you will descend from heaven. And you will voice a command with the voice of an archangel, the noisiest, the loudest day on earth. When you come to this earth and proclaim and claim your own. And that will be a glorious noise for us. But it will be a resounding sound in the ears of some who cannot stand it. But for us, we wait in hope. Lord, help us not to grieve the lost without hope. Help us to understand that there is a hope beyond this life, that we can see you and be with you and be with them together forever. What a voice of hope that we have. And Lord, it's all found in your word. We don't know any of this unless we look into your word. Your word tells us all we need to know until you come again. And until then, may we be found faithful and fulfilling the reason and the purpose of why we're still here. May we live our lives for you. May we love you. May we lean on you all the days of our life. And we thank you for it. In Christ's precious name, and may it be done in the power of your Spirit in each and every one of our lives. Through Christ in whom we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing Ancient of Days? Though the nations rage, kingdoms rise and fall, there's still one king reigning over all.
We just say amen. I think when Paul wrote what he wrote, and we looked at this morning, you were the Ancient of Days, and he was familiar with Daniel's use of that hundreds and hundreds of years earlier. You are the Ancient of Days. And that last verse that we sang, just waiting for the return of the Savior, King, looking and listening for Jesus. Father, help us to just ponder again that familiar passage from 1 Thessalonians 4 and just think about heaven. And it's just so much we don't know what it's like right now. Think of our loved ones that are there. But you know, when we rest in the truth of your word, Father, help us to be encouraged and to know, for us, we can say better days are coming, and they really are. So many lies get told at funerals when unbelievers say that, oh, he's gone to a better place. It's just not true. But Father, our hearts can be encouraged because of what Christ has done for us. Help us to just be encouraged by that and encourage one another with these words. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.